Modern medicine is just really a tremendous blessing. So many things now we just take for granted that, you know, even as recently as 50, 60 years ago, would have been fatal. Things that we simply go to the doctor for now, and he gives us medicine and we're over it within probably less than a week, years ago would quite possibly have taken our lives. We are very blessed, very fortunate in that regard. But yet, even with all of our modern medicine, there are a few diseases out there that still very much cause us to cringe in fear when we hear them. And one that has done that now for centuries is the disease of leprosy. Even today, with all of our modern medicine, with all of the things that we have, when we hear of someone, perhaps not in the United States, but in other places of the world that are suffering with this disease, we just simply can't hardly fathom how terrible that must be. We think about times during the days when Christ walked the earth, of how many people at that point suffered from leprosy. How many people at that point were coming to Him and were begging Him to help them over this disease because of their realization of how severe this was. This morning, as Harold read to us, he told us about 10 such men who came to Jesus. 10 lepers, one of whom was thankful, but nonetheless 10 who came to Jesus who were begging Him for help in this regard. We think about these 10 men, that they knew the horror of this disease. Their lives obviously had been changed by contracting this. Their family associations, their friends, everything about their lives had been changed because of this leprosy that they now had. And they longed for help. And they understood that there was one coming who could help. And as we look at verse 11 once again, it says, He was on His way to Jerusalem, passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and He entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They knew that there was no doctor that could help them over this. They knew there was no clinic. They knew there was no medicine that could be taken. They understood that the only thing that could ever bring them back to the health that they wanted was heaven itself. And as Jesus passed by, verse 13 says, they lifted up their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Within their statement, there is no plea for the healing of sickness. Yet we know that's what their statement was all about. There had to be no specific mention. There had to be nothing that was said to Jesus of saying, "Lord, we have this disease and no doctor can heal us and we're needing Your help." No. Just by the simple fact that they lifted up their voices and said to Him, "Have mercy on us," was full understanding that there was none except the One from heaven who could help them over this. And Jesus, as always, with His compassion, He listened to their cry. And interestingly enough, He made sure that they were going to fulfill the law in this healing that was about to take place. We look down to verse 14, and it says, "When He saw them, He said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Here were these men who had this disease, and Jesus knew by the standards of the old law that the only way that they could be readmitted into society, the only way that they could again take their place amongst everyone else, was by the biblical command that a priest and a priest alone declare them to be clean. And so very interestingly, He sends them on their way, and as they go, the healing takes place. And you can kind of imagine these men as they walked along and perhaps their body ravaged with huge sores and perhaps their fingers having turned black depending on how far advanced they were in this disease. All of a sudden their flesh was made as good as new. They were like they were before because of the healing power of Jesus Christ. But yet for 9 of these men, this is the end of the story. We have no statement about them other than Jesus said, were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the other 9? We have no idea what became of these other 9. And to think that they were ungrateful would probably be a misunderstanding here. I imagine there was a great deal of gratefulness on the part of these men. And you can kind of imagine that as they lived their lives out for however many more years they were given, that there would be occasions when they would talk about the man from Galilee, this man who healed them of their disease. And they talked about how before they were cast out, but now, because of him, I imagine the name of Jesus came up quite often in their lives. But nonetheless, they did not return. And the focus of this account then turns to the one who did. This man, while on his way to the priest, stopped. And as he looked at his body that had been refreshed and made whole once again, there was something he had to do first. There was something that he had to do before taking his place in society, before returning to his family, before taking his place with his friends once again. And it was this man who returned to Jesus. And I think it very interesting as we look down in verse 15. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God. And that's not where it stops. Praising God with a loud voice. Can you imagine? I don't think we can. This horrible leprosy that he had had was gone. This disease that obviously was going to take his life was now diminished and it was no longer a part of him. And as he sees this, he realizes that heaven itself has given this healing and there is nothing that he can do except return to praise God. And not only praise God, but to praise Him where everybody can hear the thankfulness that he had. But that's not where it stops either. Not only was he loudly praising God, we go ahead on down just a little bit further. And verse 16 says, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. I want you to use your imagination and put yourself in this village. And as you watch, this man returns, and there is no doubt with anyone in the immediate vicinity what he's happy about. Because his thankfulness is being lifted up with a loud voice. But then as he approaches his healer, he falls before him in full reverence, in full humility, bowing before the one who made all of this possible. And at that point, this nameless Samaritan took his place in the pages of the Bible as one who illustrates and one who stands in testimony of a heart that is spilling over with thanksgiving to God because of what had been given. Like the other 9, this man now fades from the pages of history. We know nothing about him. But this we know. He was a leper who was cleansed and thankful for everything that had been done. It's interesting to me that as we look at the Bible, the number of times that we read about leprosy. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but you think about all of the sicknesses that have plagued mankind for all of these years, and I've not done a count to make sure that this is exactly right, but it just appears on a cursory reading that probably we read more about leprosy than any other disease of mankind. And whether or not that's the case or not, we know we read about it a great deal. Why is that? Well, I don't know that I can say with any kind of certainty. But one thing that I think we can see is that there are a whole lot of parallels between leprosy and sin. As we look at this disease and as we look at what it did to the person who had the disease and as we look at a sinner, I believe that there are some very striking parallels between these. For one thing, we understand that with leprosy, one was cast out. You could not be apart anymore. You had to be on your own. There was no place to be found for you. And is that not the same as we find with sin? Doesn't sin cause us to be cast away, to be cast out? I thought about the man Simon the sorcerer as I thought about this idea. And I remember the words that Jesus spoke to him in Acts chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. When Peter said, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Now listen to this. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Simon heard the fateful words that all sinners must understand, is that when you are in sin, you are cast out from the presence of God. There is no place for you. Someone who is making the decision to go against the Lord, someone who is making the decision to allow his life to be filled with sin, has no place, is cast out. And as one who is cast out, the sinner must understand that he stands outside of the city. Can you imagine these lepers? Whether it be these 10 or any others, as they watched everyone going about their daily lives, as they watched everyone going to work and coming home and meeting families, just what a terrible, lonely, tragic feeling that must have welled up within them. That within that city, I have no access. I have no entry. And we think about that in terms of sin. Over in the book of Hebrews, salvation is described in the terms of a city, heaven. And as we look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, talking about these righteous people, it says, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. The idea of heaven, the idea of association with God, the idea of association with the righteous. And as that leper stood outside the city watching, knowing that he had no access there, a sinner must realize the same thing about this heavenly city. That while we are dead in our sins, that while we are in this spiritual leper state, there is no place for us with inside that city. There is no place that we can call home. And as one standing outside of that city, the sinner realizes that it's only death that awaits. I imagine there was more than one leper who prayed for death to come and to take him out of this condition. The sinner realizes, however, that physical death is not the answer, because the sinner realizes that after physical death, spiritual death is awaiting. And James reminds us in such stark terms, in describing sin, he says, "We desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." That's where spiritual lepers are. Cast away. Out of the city. Knowing that death awaits. And like those lepers of old, we understand that only heaven provides a way out. As sinners, we understand that Jesus is the only hope that we have. And as we think about Him, and as we think about what He has to offer, with that longing of the ten, we implore Him and we cry out to Him and we say, "Lord, have mercy upon us." Because we see Him for who He is, and we long for the healing that comes from that great physician. Matthew chapter 9 tells us, "Those who heard it," He said, "those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And for the sinner who realizes the condition that he or she is in, for the sinner who realizes there is no hope outside of heaven, we implore for the healing of this great physician, knowing that He alone can remove this sin from us. And when we realize that, we look for the opportunity to present ourselves to the high priest so that we can be declared clean. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then note what's said as the result of the work of this high priest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace of help in time of need. And as those lepers who cried out for the Master to have mercy, we cry out to the physician, we cry out to the high priest, and we say, have mercy on us and declare us clean. And He does. He answers that prayer. When we surrender to Him in baptism, when we come to Him with the full acknowledgement of our weaknesses and our sins, those sins are removed. But now my question for us is this at this point. How do we become like that tenth leper? How do we become like the one who turned back? How do we respond? Oh, I would say for anyone who understands salvation, there is an element of gratefulness universally. Everyone who realizes a sinful condition that he or she is in and receives the healing and the cleansing from Jesus Christ is grateful. But yet I suggest to you that there is a very major difference between feeling grateful and expressing gratitude. The nine, I just have little doubt, were grateful for the healing that they had gotten. And sometimes we, like the nine, may be grateful that now we're in. We've been saved. That city is now waiting for us. We're grateful with the security that we have. But is that sufficient for us? Is that sufficient for what the Lord has done in healing our spiritual leprosy? I would suggest to us all that there is a lot to learn from that tenth leper. And one of the things that stands out predominantly is the attitude that he took when that leprosy was gone. There was not only a praising of God, the Bible very explicitly tells us it was loud praising of God. Here was a man who wanted everybody to know that he was thankful. And I don't believe this was done in any kind of showy way, any kind of outward way. This was a gratitude that came from the heart outward. And there was nothing doing but what was in the heart was going to be expressed through the mouth for any and everyone to hear. This is how our worship needs to be. We think about our worship. And the fact is, it must never fail to abound in thanksgiving. If we ever look at our worship and we say, you know, I'm just not thankful to God like I ought to be, I'm not expressing that thanksgiving like I ought to, it says a whole lot about our gratitude. In relation to that, I was thinking of another leper in the Old Testament, perhaps the most famous leper of all times, and that was Naaman. You remember the account of Naaman when he goes to Elisha and Elisha tells him what to do and he complies with that and he comes up out of the water clean and the attitude that he has. He goes back and he tries to pay Elisha and Elisha says, no, I don't want your money for this. And then Naaman makes a request. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 17, he says, if you're not going to take this from me, please then, let there be given to your servant two mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. He said, I want to take back some of the soil of Israel. And I want that to be the place where I worship. Because from this point on, there will be no other worship to anyone else but the Lord God. Is that gratitude? Yes. Here was another man so thankful for the healing that he had been given, there was nothing that would stop him from giving God the gratitude that the Lord deserves. So what about us? As you and I think about our worship, we think about various aspects of it, and we think in particular about singing, because I suppose of all of the outward worship that's given, singing is the way that we most audibly allow our gratitude to be heard. And certainly our singing should reflect the gratitude that we have as healed spiritual lepers who are so thankful that we are no longer in that condition, that there is no stopping us from allowing our thanksgiving to be heard before God. Two passages we always seem to go to when we talk about singing, but I think we need to go to them today and note what's said this time about thanksgiving. Have you paid attention to that before? Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always. That is so Paul. In everything that he writes, there is this strong element of thanksgiving. And so when he talks about our singing, in Ephesians 5, it's the idea that we see in that 10th leper of the coming up from the inside out, the thanksgiving in our hearts being known always for everything. We look at Colossians 3:17. And Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We think about the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is absolutely replete with the idea of thanksgiving. Psalm 100, we had it, some of it on the overhead this morning. The idea that we enter into the courts with thanksgiving. Sometime look at the book of Psalms. And how many times the idea of thanksgiving is expressed. God is showing us something. God is showing us that like that 10th leper, we must show that thanksgiving. So the question comes for us as we sing, do we do that? Is our thanksgiving well known before God? Which is a more concern to us? How we sound or what we stress? Now, let me say, this is not a sermon to diminish sounding good. I think there is very much a place for people to teach congregations how to sing and how to sing well. Because in whatever we want for the Lord, we want to do our very best. But if we ever come to the point where the outward sound is more important than the thoughts that are being sounded, we've missed the point of thanksgiving. So we ask ourselves, which do we stress more? We also ask ourselves this, when I sing, is my thanksgiving heard? Or am I somewhat intimidated to just this quiet little anemic whisper? That's not thanksgiving. I just can hardly imagine that leper cared a whole lot what people thought about the sound of his voice, do you? Do you think he was worried? Oh, they're going to think I sound kind of raspy. They're going to think that I'm too high-pitched, too low-pitched. There's only one thing in that man's mind, and that was to allow the feelings of his heart to be heard. Someone once said, if you can't sing good, sing loud. We need to be loudly praising God. Sometimes I've heard Christians say, well, I just don't sing loud because I just don't sound good. Well, in whose opinion do you not sound good? When we speak to one another, we're not listening for the quality of voice tone. We're listening for the admonition, the edification of thanksgiving. And I assure you, when the Lord listens, He is listening for what's coming from your heart. And I believe in everything that the Lord tells us about singing. He says, I want you to sing loudly. Not for show. Not so that everybody's going to say, what a wonderful, thankful guy he must be. But because our hearts are so full, there is no exception to the fact that what comes out of our mouth is going to express that thanksgiving before God. Each of us has got to examine our hearts. We've each got to determine whether or not we are truly thankful. And I believe our singing is a key indicator of that. If I can take it or leave it, I'm probably more like the nine. And being grateful for salvation, but not being very grateful to express that gratitude before God. Certainly as well, it should be seen in our prayers and heard in our prayers. When we think about our prayer life, the Lord says, cast your cares upon Him. And we need to do that. We need to tell Him what scares us. We need to tell Him what's bothering us. We need to tell Him about our concerns. We need to cast all of that on Him, but not exclusively. That is only a portion of what we pray about. What we also see within the prayers of the Bible is that there is a heaping on of praise to God within prayer. And so I would suggest to us that both publicly and privately, we take times just simply to thank God, to ask for nothing, to cast nothing upon Him, but simply to allow a portion of our prayer life to be solely devoted to thanksgiving for God. And for men who are willing to guide a congregation in prayer, I would make that suggestion to you as well. That there are times when we don't pray for the needs of the sick. There are times when we don't pray for the needs of the congregation. That there are times within our prayers that 100% of that prayer is solely devoted to thanksgiving for God. The Apostle Paul shows us so clearly how to do that. We won't turn to Ephesians 1, but it's one of the many times that he begins thanksgiving for something. And if you notice in the writings of Paul, when he's thankful for something, it is going to lead into multiple verses where he says what he is thankful for in his prayers. That's the way we need to be. Our prayers should never cease to give thanks for the healing that God has given from our spiritual leprosy, to allow Him to know what's in our hearts. To let Him know that we are thankful for what He's done. As well, I would suggest that what we learn from this leper is that there is a great deal about falling down before the Lord. This tenth leper mentality keeps us from ever thinking that we were worthy of being healed. Do you think there was ever an occasion where this man thought that he could tell the Lord, "You have really saved a good guy. You don't understand what I have to offer for your service now." It's just beyond imagination. There's nothing within this scant information that we read about the leper that would ever make us think that. And as healed spiritual lepers, we realize that we are nothing. Nothing without Jesus Christ. So the very thought that Jesus would save us should repel us of any feelings of pride that we may have. Just very quickly, I want to put something on the screen here to make this point. And these are certainly not all that I could have put up here. But let's just read. Let's just see what the Bible has to say about some people at the birth of Jesus. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had seen who had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the Lord's knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I hope that point's pretty obvious. What do all of these people have in common? The same thing as this leper who's under consideration. When they were confronted with Jesus Christ, there was nothing in their minds except His superiority and their inferiority. And when you and I come before Jesus Christ, that is exactly the way we must feel. Just as these recognized His superiority, so must we, if we're going to stand, or perhaps fall, with this tenth leper before Him. And so let me just reiterate. When we have this kind of mentality, we will never think in terms of how fortunate the Lord is to have us on His side. We realize that were it not by the grace of God, like those lepers who died in their disease, we will die in our sins. And there will never be an occasion where I begin trying to show others how valuable I am in the kingdom of God. Like the psalmist, I'll be happy to be a doorkeeper. I'll be happy to take the lowest position there is because I realize my unworthiness and the absolute full mercy and grace of God to look down on me. So I ask us once again, how close are we to that tenth leper mentality? In our praises to God, our thanksgiving to Him in song, the prayers that we offer, the attitude that we take in humility. Because when we realize this, we can realize what the Lord will do. Remember Naaman? He didn't want to do it at first, did he? He felt like that this was below him. But he goes to the Jordan, and he does what the prophet of the Lord had told him to do. And he comes up clean. A different man physically, but much more than that, a different man spiritually. And that's what the Lord has to offer for you and I. So this morning I ask you, if you are still in this spiritual leprosy, why are you waiting? Can you imagine one of those lepers of the first century knowing that Jesus could heal, knowing that Jesus could cleanse them, just rather aimlessly, sitting, watching Jesus go by? No. If those lepers knew what Jesus could do, those lepers were yelling at the tops of their voices for Him to bring that healing. Now, if they would do that with a physical illness, how much more must we do that with a spiritual condition that's going to rob us of eternal life? This morning, if you're in that condition, the Lord welcomes you to come. The great physician stands with healing for you. The high priest is ready to declare you clean. But it first of all means realizing that there is nothing that can save you except the grace of God. There is nothing that can save you on your own. There is nothing a man has to offer to you. It is by the good gift of God that salvation will come. But then, like the lepers, you must comply. Jesus said, if you want to be healed, go show yourself to a priest. Like Naaman, you must comply. Go to the Jordan River and be immersed. The Savior says, my grace is waiting, but you must comply. And realizing that baptism is the way to that grace. for the removal of your sins, washing them away, never to be seen again, spiritual health that will take you to eternity. Are you ready to comply this morning? If you're ready to be a Christian, the Lord is ready for you to be a Christian. And He invites you to come now. Or if you've fallen back into this condition, the Lord welcomes you to come out of it once again. And if we can pray with you for that, we'll be glad to. Whatever it takes to be healed this morning, though, let's no one leave without knowing that our spiritual health is secure and that we're ready to meet the Lord. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, won't you come?